On this day of judgment that we see in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, is an awesome day. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And who will be there? In verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. There's going to be various groups and throngs of people before this great white throne. There's going to be the out-and-out sinner, the degenerate, those that committed genocide, those that are murderers and molesters and abusers and rapists, those that everyone would agree deserve judgment. There's going to be another group of people there not far away. Those are the ones that take advantage of others. The embezzlers, the crooks, the connivers. And down the way a little bit, there's going to be another group, and these are the do-gooders. The ones that help others. They obey the laws. They work for causes like clean air and clean water and save the earth, preserving wild places, stopping pollution, helping the world, as it were, be better. Next to them is going to be another group, and this is the religious group. These are the ones that tithe every week. These are the ones that do good to others, that follow the prescribed legal requirements laid out in the religious systems. These are the moral ones, the ones that you might sit next to and think, wow, that's a good person. Then there's going to be another group of people not far off. And these are the ones that know the truth, but chose to wait. I need just a little more time to enjoy this world that I live in. I need a little more time. There's going to be time for me to make a decision, and that time has come to an end. These are the procrastinators. They want to enjoy the world. They want to eat, drink, and be merry for now. In this scene of masses of people, the murmurs start and they ripple across the crowds. This judge, who does he think he is? I've lived a very difficult life. He doesn't know my upbringing. He doesn't know where I come from and the trials and the troubles that I've experienced. Who does he think he is? I've done good. I've helped the world. I've helped other people. This judge, he has no idea the experience that I've experienced in my human existence here on earth. I haven't done any cheating. I've not lied to anyone. And as this rumble of murmurs increases and increases, one comes out on the scene. A man with scars in his hands and scars in his feet. And a hush falls over the crowd. And up on the big screen is put every thought, word, and deed for all to see. And everyone falls silent. This is the end of times. This, I believe, is what Peter is referring to here. And the books are opened, and every thought, word, and deed that you've done throughout your life is put up on the big screen for you to review. And then another book is opened. And the judge says, take one more look. Maybe that person's name is in that book. But no, your name is not in the book. And judgment is passed. And for eternity, you're thrown into the lake of fire. This is what this passage says in Revelation chapter 21. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. When Peter states in chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. There's an urgency there. This is what humanity has to look forward to. But right now, there's an opportunity. Right now, the scripture says, now is the day of salvation. That little sign you see hung up behind the stadium goalposts, if you watch football, it says John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how you escape the great white throne judgment. God has provided a way for you not to be there. And those standing before that throne are going to be judged based upon what they did with the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It's very simple, yet the hardest decision you'll ever make in your life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. For the believer won't be there. The believer will be with Christ. For the believer, there's going to be a glorious day of celebration. And this here is written to the believers as well, and it's a call to action. This passage and this book here deals with struggle, the trials of the Christian walk, of those who are a Christ follower. It is instruction in how we are to conduct ourselves in light of the end that is imminent, that is coming. Verse 7 of chapter 4 in 1 Peter. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as an oracle, as the oracle of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's a call to action. Peter again reemphasizes here that the starting point is prayer for the believer. And that prayer is to be done with seriousness and with watchfulness. 1 Peter 1, verse 13, we touched on this topic of the serious-minded believer. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a serious-minded Christian? It means to use sound judgment in what you do, in how you behave, and how you act. Again, the believer operates, as I mentioned, if you don't remember, from two street corners. There is the street corner where you have exceeding joyfulness. We come together remembering the Lord Jesus Christ soberly, but with incredible joy in what he has done and what he has accomplished for us. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. And again, I say rejoice. So the walk of the believer is to be one of joy and happiness. The other street corner that we operate from is one of seriousness and sober-mindedness, knowing that the end is near. Our objective is to live a life that is sacrificed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us how we should behave, that we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The serious-minded Christian is not distracted by the enticements of the world, the pleasures of the world that entices all. The serious-minded Christian operates in light of what is at hand and has a mind toward eternity. The serious-minded Christian is also called here to be watchful, or if you have a different translation, it may say sober-minded. We are to live in light and be unflappable in the midst of crisis and circumstance. We don't live a life of anxiety. We live a life that rests on the truth and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in spite of circumstance. Our focus is set on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it tells us in 1 Thessalonians, where he will come and catch away the saints. Some refer to it as the rapture. It is the catching up of the believer, where the Lord Jesus will come in the air, and those who are dead in Christ will go first, and those who are alive in Christ will follow shortly thereafter, joining together to be with the Lord in the air forever. So where will I spend eternity? I'm not 100% sure, but wherever I am, I'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his promise for the believer, and we're to live in light of that. That's what our watchfulness is. The Lord Jesus will come again after a tribulation period and will rule on earth with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, there will be the destruction of Satan and his minions and the judgment that we just read about in Revelation. The end of all things. The end is near. We're called to be watchful in our prayer with the knowledge and urgency of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. How's that going for you? I'll play my Dr. Phil. How's that going for you? It's been a challenge to me as I've considered this passage over the course of the last week. There's a lot here that we're not going to hit. We'll touch some of the highlights as we go through as well. That prayer leads us to behavior amongst one another, and that's love for the brethren, fervent love for the brethren. Had an incredible message yesterday at a wedding that spoke of the love that the husband is supposed to extend to his wife. And that love is a sacrificial love. It's the same love that Peter is referring to here. Love that is fervent, that is others-focused, it's benevolent, it is self-sacrificing. It puts others first. That's how we're supposed to behave in the body of Christ. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. You have an issue with a fellow believer in this fellowship? Serve them and pray for them. And that will diminish, I can guarantee you. You have an issue or a conflict with another believer? Serve them, extend sacrificial love to them, and pray for them. And your issues have a tendency to just dissolve away. Love covers a multitude of sins. You have an issue with someone who's not even a believer, and I believe the same can happen. In my experience, this aligns with the mind of Christ. This aligns me with the mind of Christ. My prayer isn't, you know what, Lord, you need to change that person because they're wrong. It's, Lord, you need to change my attitude. You need to bring me into alignment so that I serve the other. It's very difficult to remain bitter, angry, and offended at someone if you're praying for them. You ever notice that? If you go to your knees in prayer, many of those things dissolve and become a non-issue. Love covers a multitude of sins. You know, the disciple asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? And Lord Jesus' response, most of you know, 70 times seven. In other words, you should forgive your brother indefinitely. We are to be hospitable as believers. In verse 9, invite others into your home, extend generosity to them, be a giver. God loves a cheerful giver. You know, much teaching has been done on how we exercise and give, and a lot of people like to apply Old Testament principles to the way in which we give. And I give my tithes every week. I give my 10%, which is a great practice. And if you're convicted about that, I encourage you in that light. But just know this, that the Jewish people actually gave 23% when you consider all that they had and were obligated to give in accordance with Scripture. You come to the New Testament, though, and God reestablishes giving. And we give out of our abundance, and we sacrificially give. There's not a determined percentage that we give. God loves a cheerful giver, and it's shown in our hospitality to one another as well, not only in our financial giving. God gives us more than we need so that we can serve others, and we can extend that to others. It's a personal challenge to me. Do I allow my business to encroach on my hospitality? My busyness to encroach on my hospitality? The believer is called to be hospitable. Verse 10. As each has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as an oracle of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. Gifts. We're not going to get deep into this, but the truth of Scripture is that everyone who has made a commitment to Christ, that follows Christ, accepted him as Savior, is given a gift at that time. You are given a spiritual gift. This is not a talent. This is something that's supernaturally extended to you. And there's lists of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11, 1 Corinthians 12, 29 through 31, and Romans 12, 6 through 8. This is something that I really struggled with as a teenager. I was like, oh man, I don't know what my gift is. Somebody asked me that, I would just kind of go in the other direction because I didn't know what my gift was. And so I can relate. If you don't specifically know what your gift is, we're here to help you identify that as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want somebody to pray with you about that? Happy to do that. Any of the elders, any of the other folks here in the assembly are here to encourage you in your giftedness. Many have the gift of ministry, and that could be public ministry and behind-the-scenes ministry. The Lord puts gifts into an assembly of believers, a gathering of believers, and exercises those gifts, right? So not just a few do the work. We do the work together as unto the Lord. It's there for the edification of the body of believers. That's the purpose of gifts. More importantly, it's there for the glorification of God. God is a jealous God. He does not give his glory to anyone else, right? And our exercise of gift, as it states here, is that it may glorify God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Two of them are mentioned here, speaking and ministering. God gives gift of public speaking, and he gives gift of ministering as well, and there's various different aspects of those that ministering. But the purpose behind it all, again, is that God is glorified. We're not to use our gifts for personal gain. We're not to use our gifts to help society. Our gifts are there specifically to bring glory to God through the building up of the body of believers. Verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. You know, I've said it before that a lot of the social gospel is out there is, hey, come to Jesus and he'll make your life all a bed of roses. And all your problems will disappear. Which is contrary to Scripture. Scripture says, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, take up your cross and follow me. That's what Jesus Christ said. If any man would follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. That cross is not a bed of roses. That cross is a cross of service and suffering and trial. You look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to seek and to serve. And he suffered. And as Peter goes into this here, and again, he is, I think, toward the end of his life. And he is challenging the saints. You've got a gentleman here who went through the ringer. Here's one who claimed to, Lord, I am not going to deny you, even if the rest of the 11 and the rest of those disciples out there do it. I won't. I'm there with you, and I'll be there with you to the end. You know, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. So Peter's one who plunged into the depths of depths and anxiety, I believe, and sorrow. And but the Lord restored him. The Lord restored him. Peter, do you love me? Yes. You know I love you, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Three times. Three times denied, three times the Lord restored him to service. And so here you have one who has gone through fiery trial as well. I heard on the radio on the way here today that the reminder that Satan asked that he might sift Peter as wheat. But the Lord prayed for him. Well, in John it tells us that the Lord has prayed for each one of us as well, those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will experience suffering. We will experience trials. This fiery trial here may take on many forms. What are types of suffering? Well, as I was considering this, there's physical suffering. that's brought on by physical exertion or punishment. Or as I was reading this passage and meditating on this passage, I was traversing up a mountain to about, I think I was supposed to go 2,000 feet, and I made it about 1,000. The rest of the young people went on because there was plenty of suffering as I got up that high. And in my younger days, I would have made it all the way. But there's physical suffering that we experience in our life, aches and pains. And as you get older, you experience more and more of that. That's not what Peter is referring to here. There is mental suffering, the mental pressures, say, of preparing for an exam, or the mental suffering of an interview, a social event. If you're an introvert, that's mental suffering. There is the mental suffering of having deadlines and having to get things done on a time that you may not be comfortable with. That's not what Peter's referring to here. There's emotional suffering. Oh, the emotional suffering that goes on, even in Christendom. Self-critique, abusive treatment, language that is hurtful, behavior, ridicule, rejection, slander, and self-critique, self-assessment. Emotional suffering. Not sure that's what Peter's referring to here either. There is punishment suffering, the suffering of consequence for wrongs done, for evil, for sin. The consequence for stepping outside of God's commands places one in the realm of the consequence that God has established, their natural consequences. If you murder someone, you're going to pay the consequence and suffer for that more than likely. There is consequence for sin regardless of whether you're saved or unsaved. There's natural consequences. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Can a man take fire to his bosom, it says in Proverbs 6, verse 27. There's a natural consequence. You're going to get burned. There's instructional consequence, 1 Timothy 1:20. These two people who Paul delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So it's instructional consequence. There's disciplinary consequence as well, Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. The Lord disciplines us in our walk here on this earth. That's hard to take sometimes. So this suffering here, though, what is it? This suffering here is suffering for the sake of Christ. We are called to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. This may come in various forms of suffering. It may be physical, it may be emotional, it may be mental, it may be spiritual, but is suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a verse that's often taken out of context in relation to this, and a lot of people use this verse to pump themselves up so they think they can do anything they want to do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That verse is specifically in its context related to suffering for Christ. I can do all things for Christ who strengthens me. He strengthens me in the midst of persecution and suffering for his name's sake. Peter here says, do not think it strange when you enter into fiery trial. John 16:33 says, for those things which I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, in the world you will have tribulation. The walk of the believer is not a bed of roses, but there is no better place to be than in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will experience tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I'm on the winning team. Are you on the winning team? I may suffer here on earth, but I know my end is with the winning team. These are given to us to try us, it says in the King James. I believe it's more in relation to proving us as believers. Trials are brought before us as a believer to prove or to refine us and conform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate goal. That is the purpose. If you don't know what God's purpose is for you and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes that conforming is painful, and there is suffering and trial that goes along with that. You know, I've seen this in a couple of people recently, facing trial, fiery trial, and how they have glorified God in the midst of that, giving Him glory. In the midst of this suffering, the believer, verse 13, is to rejoice. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. In the midst of suffering, the believer has at his disposal, at her disposal, the peace of God, and it can cause you to rejoice. Philippians 3:10 states that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. And then Paul goes on later on and says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is something that baffles the world. This is something that baffles the unbeliever. Partaking in suffering and yet rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Finding joy in the midst of suffering. The world can't understand this, can't comprehend it. As a matter of fact, this is a blessing for the believer. When you suffer for Christ's sake, it's a blessing to you. Again, something that baffles the world in which we operate. Blessed are you, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What group do I want to be in? I want to be in that group. I often think that, you know what, I'm not suffering enough for the Lord. That's kind of weird, isn't it? But, you know, we should be ready to suffer. We don't need to seek it out. It'll come. If you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're living a life conforming to His image, transforming, then the enemy will attack. And that attack and your perseverance in it brings glory to God. Verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. There's your strength. You have the Spirit's enabling as you go through trial. On their part, He is blasphemed. The world blasphemes God. You see it day in and day out. But on your part, He is glorified. That is our highest purpose here on earth, is to glorify God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let none of you suffer for murder or as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. All right, stay away from. If you're suffering because you've murdered someone, you get your just reward. It's not bringing glory to God. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter, or in that name, depending upon the version that you have. Your suffering as a Christian is an opportunity to not be ashamed in your suffering, and it is an opportunity to bring glory to God. And there is no greater testimony than in the midst of suffering to turn it over to the Lord and see him work. We are finite beings. We look at this life from a finite perspective. God looks at it from eternity's perspective. We may never know the purpose behind the suffering that we have or our loved ones are experiencing. But God can be glorified in it. Whether he chooses to heal or whether he chooses to take an individual home, God can be glorified. Does my conduct show the difference? Do I live in harmony with the world and thereby dishonor the name of God because of my complaining in relation to suffering? Those who suffer for Christ honor his name by partaking in his suffering. Well, let's talk a little bit about judgment. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? This is a difficult passage to understand. Let me try and explain it to you in the way I see it as I've studied it out. On this earth, the church will experience suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed that. The body of believers, when you turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a target on you now from the enemy. Now, the enemy is nondiscriminate. Satan attacks everybody, Christians and non-Christians. But you make a commitment to Christ, then you are going to be singled out, and the enemy comes after you, and you will suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. He may try and neutralize you and minimize and diminish your testimony, which often happens. You take a stand for Christ and you're going to suffer for Christ. That time of judgment is now, in this period of time which we call the church age. The time from when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven until he returns again is a period where the church will be persecuted. Believers will be persecuted. There will be suffering. But that suffering pales in comparison to what the unbeliever will experience at the great white throne judgment. We suffer now for a time. We see the end where the Lord Jesus Christ is triumphant, has won the fight, and we will reign with him forever and ever. The joy of the believer. Yet now there is judgment upon the church. The other form of judgment is also the refining of the church, the refining of the believer, where the Lord, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He's proving you out. He is refining you to conform to the image of his Son. And he's refining the church as well. He's perfecting the bride of Christ right now. And that's what I believe Peter is getting at here in these last verses. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God be? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? The ungodly and the sinner will appear at the great white throne judgment. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. Are you suffering according to the will of God? Commit your souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator. Do you trust him? Do you trust him in the midst of your suffering? Do you trust him in every circumstance of life? The faithful Creator. That's another title. We heard a title brought before us earlier this morning. Here's another one. The Savior that I serve is a faithful Creator. I can trust him 100%. And I can entrust my life to him. So, is your name written in the book of life? I encourage you to ensure that your name is written in the book of life. If it is not, turn to Christ now, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Happy to talk with you about that at any time. There is no greater joy than to see someone make a commitment to Christ. For those that are followers of Christ, be purposeful, knowing the end. Be serious, be watchful, sober-minded, pray, and then pray again, and then pray again. Love the brethren, be hospitable, use your gift for the building up of the body, and glorifying God through Jesus Christ. You will experience trials and suffering. Don't be surprised. Rejoice in it. Glorify God in knowing that the final outcome is assured. And trust your soul to the faithful Creator. Father, thank you for the scriptures that you've given us. We thank you for the life of Peter, who you took as a, as we often hear, an ordinary fisherman, and transformed into one who helped establish the church. We thank you, Father, that you used him in a mighty way. In that mighty way, you could use each and every one of us. We thank you for the gift that you give to each believer, and pray, Lord, that we would exercise it in accordance with your purpose to bring glory to your name for the uplifting and edification of the saints. Father, thank you for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who has redeemed, who has provided a way of salvation. We think of this awesome time in the future, the not too distant future, which is the time of judgment, this great white throne judgment. And we consider, what have you done with my son? Pray, Lord, that every soul here today that hears this would make a commitment to the Son. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.